Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12
will be our text for today. We'll begin with prayer, and then I will read the scripture. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We seek your face this day. Oh, send your Holy Spirit. Father, we are weak and our minds are not as attentive. And so we need you to prop us up. We need you to make us buoyant by the Holy Spirit. And so bless us this day through your scriptures in Ezekiel 47. Open up our eyes to see what the Spirit says in his word. Sanctify your servant. Give the people conscientious ears to hear, that this word may not merely fall flat, but instead that it may pierce into the heart, and they will go from this place better, that the fasting may not be in vain, but that you will hear us and then respond and speak to us. Speak to us this day, O Holy Spirit, through thy word is truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 47, verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swimming, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me, and he caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Galim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Congregation, I want to speak to you today about holy waters and holy revival. I know that we're here on a Wednesday night and many of us are consumed and tired. And so I did time this out, and it should be less than 30 minutes, okay? So, children, I love you, and bear with me, okay? It won't be as long as a regular Sunday sermon. Why this passage? A topical sermon. Why? This is why. I believe the Lord is about to do a work of revival. Revival is not just for days be gone. It's for today. I want you to notice that this chapter is a chapter that deals with revival principles. In fact, the book of Ezekiel itself is full of revival principles. It starts with wheels within wheels, and then it goes on to the valley of dry bones, and then it comes in the end to the waters of revival blessings. Four things I want to dwell on in regard to these revival waters. I want you to notice their descent. You see this in verse 1. Secondly, I want you to notice their depths, to the ankle, to the knees, to the thigh, and to the point of where you can only swim. I want you to notice their deliverance. Everywhere they went, there was life and healing and revival. Oh, that those waters might come into our soul today. Oh, that those waters might come into our church, into our congregation. Oh, that those waters might come into our city. Oh, that those waters would come into our nation today amidst this pestilence and into the world at this time of great affliction. And then I want you to notice the domain of the waters. You will discover that in their domain, you can see it in verse 9, there was a multitude of fish. You'll notice that they did not catch these fish by hook or line and sinker, but they caught them by nets. In fact, the gospel does not know anything about fishing by hook, line, and sinker. The gospel is fishing by nets. Follow me and I will make you fishers of one man. Is that what Jesus said? He said, I will make you fishers of men. Lastly, I would have you to look at the delight of these waters. They bring back paradise. The tree of life flourishes on every side of the river, and the leaf of the tree is evergreen. Praise God! It's for medicine and it's for meat. And so let us look first at the descent of the waters at verse 1. Consider their source. See where they come from. Where do they come from ultimately? They come from the altar, the place of the blood shedding, the place of the sacrifice, the place of the atonement, the place of the cleansing, the place of redemption. There is no such thing as revival apart from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a hazy and a crazy day when everything that seems outwardly nice is attributed to the Spirit of God. I want to say from this pulpit and as dogmatically as I can that the Holy Ghost never does anything contrary to this book. This is the book that the Holy Ghost has written. And if you see something contrary to God's holy word, His precious word, and people tell you that it is the work of the Spirit of God, it is a devilish lie and a satanic delusion. The Holy Spirit works in keeping with this blessed word. This is His own word. He doesn't contradict His own word. The cross is the place where revival begins. People have departed from the cross. Revival is not going down to the street with a big drum. Going back to the cross with a big cry is the true gospel. Are we going out and crying, congregation? We need to get back to the cross. We need to gaze and gaze again upon our suffering Savior. We need to emphasize those big words, children. Substitution, reconciliation, imputation, propitiation. Do you know these words? They're precious. All these great doctrines are summed up in Calvary's sufferings. It's only there that revival can start. It's only there that your spirit can be quickened. It's only there that your soul can be regenerated. So we must begin at the cross if we are to have true revival in this land. So these waters descended from the altar, but let's look at their depths. We've looked at the descent of the holy waters. Now, children, we'll look at the depths of the holy water. We see this beginning in verse 3. When the man that had the line in his hand, he went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were how deep? What were their depth? To the ankles. I first preached on this text at Grace and Truth Reformed Presbyterian Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And I was reminded of how I preached this more expositorily than and not topically. Now, I asked God as I was preparing for this to show me in this text something new for this congregation. I meditated upon this text and I saw that old prophet. I saw the waters flowing. You can see the waters, can't you? You can see it rising up as he's walking through it to the ankles. I don't know if you've ever walked through ankle-deep waters for miles, but it is a difficult task. Perhaps some of your children, you've been at the beach and you've tried this. And even just a little while, you can get tired. Even at that depth, it's not easy. You have to stop dragging your feet. You can't kick the waters away. The only thing that you have to do is to lift your feet above the waters. But notice this little line that's repeated in verse 3 and twice in verse 4. What does the Holy Spirit say? He brought me through the waters. And this is what it teaches us, congregation, that it's only by divine aid that you can get through the waters, even when it's at the ankles. I see the problem with the Christian's walk of life. This is a Christian problem. We have a problem with our daily walk. Every Christian has this problem. He needs to find help to walk God's way and to walk in God's will along God's path. And if you're honest, you'll say, "Preacher, you hit it on the head. This week I've had problems with my walk. I didn't read my Bible as I ought. I didn't have this inner joy, this deep longing for Christ as I ought." Let me tell you, when you get into these healing waters and you walk in this great path of revival waters, you will be healed. You will get your walk cleansed. You will get the problems of your life dealt with. You will get the problems of your life put right. Have you ever thought about Psalm 1? You know, we sing it a lot here. The first thing that's said of the blessed man is, "Blessed is the man who walketh not." He deals with his walk first of all. The first thing that God deals with in the believer's life is his walk. When God saves a man, his walk suddenly changes. And the places that he used to walk to, glory be to God, he does not walk to no more. I have a dear sister in the Lord who told me about how she used to walk. She used to walk in the gambling scene. She used to walk to the whorehouse, literally. She used to walk to the abortion mill. The murder child. She used to walk on the streets, homeless, full of addiction, meth, and cocaine. But then God saved her. She was totally a different woman. She was in the back of the church that day, and Christ met her and purified her. And when he did so, it instantly changed her. It changed her mind. And it changed her walk. Jesus dealt with her that day. He dealt with her life. And she continues on stronger with faith even than before, day by day. It's been a little over a year now. God has dealt with your life today this way, has he? You got to get into these cleansing waters that flow from the cross and get your life put right. That's so much for the first depth and the ankles. But look, children, it goes on, doesn't it? It goes on. You can see it goes in verse 4. The waters rise to the knees. It's hard to walk through water to the ankle. Well, it's harder to walk through water to the knee. If you have to walk for miles with water to the knee, you will need all the strength and all the stamina and all the staying power that you can muster. You see, I believe the second problem in the Christian's life is prayer. Yes, we have problems with our prayer life, don't we? We find it difficult to keep on praying in this walk of life. Our flesh is weak, but our spirit is willing, but we sleep. Why does this church not have prayer meetings on Wednesdays any longer? Why are our prayer meetings on Sunday afternoon so sparsely attended? The Christian shrugs his shoulders and he says, "It's only a prayer meeting. It's not worth going to. Who wants to go to a prayer meeting anyway?" My friend, this is the devil's delusion. I'll warn you that when the devil gets God's people ceasing to pray, the work of God in them is finished. I'll say that again. When the devil gets God's people ceasing to pray, the work of God in them is finished. But oh, thank God, this same man that brought him through the waters to the ankles brought him through the waters to the knees. Do you see that in verse 4? Said twice, "He brought me through the waters. He brought me through the waters." I was reading the other day about Archibald G. Brown's ministry. He ministered in England in the days of C.H. Spurgeon. And his ministry was second only to Spurgeon. Pastor Brown had one thing more than Spurgeon. He had a better attended prayer meeting. It was larger. On Monday nights, I want you guys to imagine this. On Monday nights, he had 2,000 people at his prayer meetings. Spurgeon couldn't even do that. But you see, the first day he started, no one showed up. So what did he do? Archibald Brown set up the seats for 2,000 to just take the hall and to pack it full. He set everything up and he went around to each chair and he prayed. And he said, "God, fill these seats and make a revival." God filled the seats and there was a revival explosion. A prayer meeting of 2,000 people. No wonder people were getting saved in that place. Today, my friends, we need to conquer the problem of prayer in our lives. Because that's just walking through these waters up to the knee. Well, it can be conquered when we go into these waters to the knees if we continue walking. And if you notice, children, he keeps walking, he keeps going, and the waters get higher and higher. They get up to the loins. The loins of the body are a place of strength. The whole body depends upon the strength of the loins. We are to stir up the loins of our mind, the scripture says. We are to have them girded about with the gird of truth. If it is hard to work through water to the ankle, if it's hard to walk through water to the knees, it's going to be even harder to walk through water to the loins, congregation. You try to walk through water to your loins and you will almost be defeated. This is a problem of the Christian's power. Christians have a problem with their power. They don't have the power to witness, the power to battle, the power to praise the Lord as we should. We have a problem with power. But thank God there are waters to the loins and he brought me through, it says. We can look to God for this aid. The same Lord who can deal with your walk, your prayers. Glory to God, he can deal with your lack of power, your lack of spiritual power. Perhaps you're feeling weak today. Perhaps you're not feeling the love for Christ as you would want to feel. Notice something. Notice something to this man. As he's going through the waters, his loins, you'll notice in verse 5, the waters were risen, the waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. His problems were over. He didn't have to drudge through. He was just taken up by the waters. He's no longer walking. He's no longer struggling. He's no longer battling. Praise God, he is swimming. Let me tell you, if you're walking through the waters to the loins and up comes another in the water swimming next to you, he will pass you like a dart. He will leave you well behind. When revival takes hold, the buoyancy of the Holy Ghost, it seizes our souls and it carries us forward and were amazed. Have you ever felt the lift of the Holy Ghost when you were praying? Have you ever felt that spiritual tug on your soul? Did you ever feel the buoyancy of the Holy Ghost? Do you ever feel the fast-flowing current of blessings in your heart, Christian? If not, do you desire it? That is what God desires to give the people of God. We are to enjoy Him. There are people struggling at the ankles. There's some struggling at the knees. There are those struggling at the loins. But oh, for the waters to swim in. Oh, to be lifted by the Holy Ghost. You remember what the Lord said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He said that in the Gospel of Luke. Well, children, so much for the depths of the waters. Let's look now at the deliverance of the waters, and you'll see this in verse 8. In verse 8, it says, then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and they go down into the desert. What is the desert? A desert is a place where there is no life. There's no growth there, children. That is the problem with the church today. There's no growth. People are not looking for growth in the church today. They think it should be a little despised, hammered band of people with their heads down and their mouth down. They don't want to say anything to anyone either, that they might be saved. They're walking along and they're saying, will we survive in this land of sin and debauchery? But that's not the church of the New Testament. The church of the New Testament is clear as the sun and fair as the moon. It's terrible as an army with banners. The church of the New Testament is a victorious march. They're the Marines. They're the army that cannot be stopped. The church of the New Testament is a place where there is growth. Let me ask you a question. How much have you grown in your spiritual life this past year? Has your prayer life grown? Has your love for the Bible grown? Has your witness grown? Congregation, have you witnessed to souls every day of this year? Are you on the victory side? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Do you have delight inside of yourself? Are you growing at all? Or are you stunted in your growth? When the waters come, thank God, there is growth even in the desert. The waters go to the desert. And then you'll notice, children, in verse 8, they don't just stay there. It says here it goes into the sea. Well, you see, eastward from Jerusalem, through the desert, is a sea. It's called the Dead Sea. It's a despicable place. It's where Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. It's the very place where God, according to these scriptures, will heal the dead waters. It means that God can do the impossible. It means that God does miracles today. And I'm not talking about fake miracles or the healing crazies that can't heal coronavirus, but they say they can heal other things to get your money. I'm talking about the genuine power of the Spirit of God, where He goes into a life and He so heals them. He heals their past. He heals their current life. He heals them. It's a miracle. You'll notice that the whole verse speaks of healing. The water shall be healed. What a deliverance this is. Oh, that we might know the delivering power of the healing waters of our God. Now, we've looked at, children, this point of the healing waters. Now we will go forward and look at the domain of these waters. Domain, children, it's a word you might not have heard before. It talks about a place. Someone's domain is their territory, where they have influence, where they live. The domain of the holy waters, you see, is a place of fish. Look at verse 9 where it speaks of it. It says, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Now the Dead Sea is to this day not a place of any fish. There is nothing living in the Dead Sea. We have an aunt in our family which has been to the Dead Sea. Maybe some of you also have been and you float there. You can float in the Dead Sea, but you can't live. It's so salty that nothing can live. It's a place of death. But according to this scripture, the waters will be so healed that it will become a domain where there'll be a multitude of fish. So much fish that there'll be as many fish there as there is in the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean Sea is always referred to in the Bible as the Great Sea. And here it is. Here in that Dead Sea, in that salty, good-for-nothing Dead Sea, it will become great and teeming with life. That is revival. That is when God comes into a church and he starts blessing. He doesn't save one or two people. I want to tell you that the bigger the crop, the more chaff you'll have. Okay? The Lord said that there are types of converts. There's thistle converts. They don't last too long. But there's also converts of stony ground converts. But thank God that there's genuine converts. There's real converts. They go on to produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You never heard a farmer say, I'm not going to reap the harvest because I'm going to get a lot of chaff with that wheat. We have some evangelicals who, I'm going to emphasize on the jelly part, who don't believe in soul winning today. They don't spend any time proclaiming the gospel. They rather make this congregation and the churches all around this city a place of fellowship, a place of social gathering and tout. They do not believe that God has called the church to win thousands and tens of thousands of souls. We are to be fishers, and we are to fish with a net, according to this scripture. You'll see in verse 11, 12, it says this. Let me read it for you in verse 10. That it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Aglim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. They were not fishing with the fly and the hook and the line. Fishing with a fly, a hook, and a line. Now see, I've done this before. I had to get taught by my uncle. It's not easy. It takes much skill. But I proclaim to you today that this wonderful net fishing is what the church is called to. And net fishing, you see, you just got to know where the fish are. And then you take the net and you drop it into the deep. You don't have to be skilled. You can be the dumbest hillbilly bumpkin in the city. But you'll get more fish than that guy who has the fly and the line. And who's just going with his single hook. Put down the net and you will catch a multitude of fish. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had revival here in this church like this? Because we were obedient and we put out that net. We cast it out into the deep. Oh, you know what's going to happen? In that day, you'll have other boats come alongside, wanting to help you with all that caught fish. And oh, that day, we already have other church boats come alongside and help us. They'll become Reformed Presbyterian then. If that's where the fish are, that is what happens when revival comes. There's plenty of fish. I tell you, my friends, we need to get out with our nets. We need to knock on these doors. We need to gather up fish for God. Children, so much for the domain of the holy waters. I want to show you now the delight of the holy waters in verse 12. In verse 12 is the delight of the holy waters. By the river, upon the bank, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees. What kind of trees? Trees for meat. They're useful trees. They're succulent trees. They're trees where you can be nourished. Whose leaf shall not fade. There's nothing as miserable as starving, hungry people. Have you ever sat around a table of starving children and heard them cry? Maybe moms have done that here today. Well, that's like the church today, isn't it? They're starving. Oh, when revival comes, thank God, there will be food on the table and there will be such bounty on the table that every soul will be filled. Look at the order that the Holy Spirit gives us in the scripture. It does not say that the medicine comes first and then the meat. Do you see that at the end of verse 12? It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Do you see that order? It's a divine order. I want you to see one more thing. You get the word first, and then you get the discipline of the word. You get the word first, and then you get the discipline of the word. You get the meat first, and then the medicine. You need to be filling yourself with the word. Families of God. I want you to see that the leaf of the tree is evergreen. It never decays. It never grows brown. It never blows off with the autumn leaves. Oh, praise God. God is evergreen for us. This is a perfect picture of revival, brothers and sisters. It is for me and it's for you today. Don't believe the man that says revival is just a work of the Reformation times. No. This time, it was far worse for the 16th century. Popery was in every land. The papists were in charge. There were no gospel preaching. Christ exalting Reformed Presbyterian churches, filling the land like there is today. A truly international revival movement. God had a Luther for that day. Everybody seems to be against the Reformation today. They're against valiant men. They're against men that will stand upon the Word of God alone. Oh, you take a position on the Word of God that's too heavy-handed. Oh, you're a Bible thumper. We don't like you anymore. You're not nice enough. Why are we against men who stand for God? Oh, we are living in a day of apostasy today. Our Bibles are being attacked, and the church is turning a blind eye. Let me tell you this, my friends. God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders are to perform. He places his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. And I trust, congregation, I trust that we will be totally dedicated to the God, to the Bible. Is that your heart today? Are you dedicated to the Bible? I want waters to swim in. I want the Spirit to hold me up. May God help us to cut the shoreline and to launch into the deep and to let our nets down for a draft, that we may get the fish of God. This is a day ripe for revival, and this pestilence has met our land, that it may precede a dawning of light. Let us pray for this revival. First in our own hearts, but also in the church. And after the church, the nation. Let us pray. Father, we need you to come and lift us up. Make us to swim in your Holy Spirit waters. Make this Bible precious to us. Make us love worship now more than we have ever, since it's been denied to so many. And even now we feel the emptiness that people are afraid to gather. Stay your hand of pestilence, not because of anything of worth in us, but because of your mercy. We trust you. We know that this is somehow good for your church. We trust you. But we plead with you, you will stay it now. And you will have its intended effects to come quickly, that we may once again be able to gather in delight. Move us, Father. Move us with your revival power by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll be singing in response to the preaching of the word, Psalm 6. Select